Let's take our Bibles. If you'll please turn to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We've been doing a character study on the life of David. And we are now in our 16th message. And we're going to be dealing with chapter 3 this evening. And so as we read here, we'll skip around a few places, but 2 Samuel chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were born sons, were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon, and Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born of David in Hebron. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah to show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying, "Also make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with me to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, that thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phetiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return," and he returned. And Abner had had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken to David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now I want you to go down, if you were, to verse 28. And the Bible says, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rent your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did please all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Now I want to draw your attention to something that kind of got my attention as I was studying this passage. Notice verse 1. And we're considering again the life of David. The Bible says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." Notice, "But David waxed stronger and stronger on the other hand, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." But I want you to notice the last verse of the chapter. This is David speaking, and he says this in verse 39. "And I am this day weak, though anointed king." We have the chapter that begins with David being strong and gaining strength, but he ends the chapter realizing one thing, is that he's weak. I think there's a Bible principle here for us as we study this passage. You know, the chapter begins with David gaining in strength, but it ends with David realizing his weakness. You know, Paul said something like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." And then he says this, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak, then am I strong. Now, in man's economy, in man's thinking, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. When we are weak, then we're strong. Well, the opposite is also true. That means that when we consider ourselves strong, then really in the eyes of God, we are weak. Now we're going to see throughout this chapter, and you know there's a whole lot in here, but I want to draw just a few things from this passage to show here with this in mind here. The message tonight is this: material strength, but spiritual weakness. Material strength, but spiritual weakness. Although we see the house of David gaining strength, we're going to realize by the end of this chapter that man is weak. When sin is present and rules our lives, when the Word of God does not have control, we finally realize how truly weak man is. So as we consider this, we're going to consider three things this evening. First of all, we're going to look at a successful David. Number two, we're going to look at a strong Abner. And number three, we're going to look at a sorrowful end. But let's consider, first of all, a successful David. Now, first of all, when we think about his success, we're going to look at two things here in this passage right off the bat. And from verse 1 to verse 5, we see, first of all, his public strength. But number two, we see his private situation. Notice his public strength. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." Now notice in his public strength, this is a public display. We know based upon last week's lesson that for 7.5 years, David was set up king, but only over Judah. Remember, we talked last week about the will of God and a counterfeit. What happened? Abner set up a counterfeit. He set up Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, as the king, although he fully knew that David was supposed to be the next king. And what he did is he rallied all 11 tribes against David himself. And so David only ruled, not over Israel as a whole, but he only ruled over Judah alone for 7.5 years. After the 7.5 years, he's going to rule over Israel as a whole. But I think about here, there's a battle going on for 7.5 years between the house of David and the house of Saul. By the way, that includes Judah versus all the other tribes. And particularly more hurtful to David was the tribe of Benjamin, who had aligned themselves with Abner. Now, let me say this, that according to Isaiah 54:17, the Bible says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." May I say that it doesn't matter what man does, God's will always prevail. Now, we know that to be true because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. In the end, God wins. The will of God wins. It doesn't matter what man does. Now, this was, by the way, we know because we've been studying, David has waited for a long time to be the king of Israel. He was chased like a dog, and finally he set up as the king, but God didn't give him the whole kingdom at once. It was really a progressive leadership. But the will of God here, therefore God was blessing David in his kingdom. There's no doubt about it here. David was gaining strength, and Saul's house was waxing weaker and weaker. This was the blessing of God. However, we must never take the blessings of God for granted to the neglect of living a life of obedience to His Word. And may I say today that many times, the goodness of God, which should lead us to repentance, many times leads us to pride and to arrogance and to think, well, I'm above the Word of God because look, you see the blessing of God in my life. David probably thought at this point, look, I am waxing stronger, and Saul's house is waxing weaker. Now, the Bible tells us something like that in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8. I want you to turn there with me, because God gave a warning to His people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 before they were to enter into the promised land. Now, the promised land, according to God, was going to be a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was, by the way, going to be better than Egypt. That was God's design. And so when they came there, they knew that it was going to be the blessing of God. It was going to bless them. Now notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice in verse 7. The Bible says here, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranate, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Now notice here's the warning. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee." Verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Notice verse 15. "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now this applies to the life of David. Because think about it, for it's been before then about 12 years since the time that David was anointed to be the next king. to the time that he actually became king over Judah, to where now he's waxing strong and he's about to take the whole kingdom and be in charge of the whole kingdom, all the 12 tribes. Think about it here. It applies the same. Just like Israel says, look, remember, when you gain strength, when you gain wealth, when you get stronger, don't forget God and do not say, it is my power that's done this. I have done this. I have accomplished this. And there was a danger here for David to get to the place, although he was gaining in strength, to say, look at what I've done. May I say that the blessing of God does not give us a free pass and a license to disobey God's word. It does not. There is always a danger to look upon the blessing of God in our lives and think that it is by our own strength that we have accomplished these things. They say, well, how do you know he thought that way? Well, let's, as we continue reading, let's go back here to 2 Samuel and notice chapter 3. Notice verse. We just read verse 1, but notice verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Now, he's going to go on to list from verse 1 to down to verse 5. We not only see his public strength, but number two, we see his private situation. He's going to go on to list for us six sons from six different wives. Let me say this. That was not the blessing of God. And we're going to see later in his kingdom, that was actually an aggravation and a pain to his kingdom and not a blessing. You know, the world in David's time would not condemn David for this growth of his family, but God certainly does. You know, David's wives, think about it, he lists for them Ahinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Agith, Abital, Eglah, and then by the end of the chapter, he's going to claim also Michal, ask her to come back. Seven wives! Let me say, stop and say this, polygamy is a sin condemned by God. Now, there's several problems and we see that. You know, I think that David perhaps here got comfortable and perhaps this was something that was accepted by the kings back then. But the Bible makes it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to turn there with me because this directive or this command is given directly for kings. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 17. Notice Deuteronomy 17. Let's begin reading in verse 14. And this is very specific. God knew what was going to happen. So notice verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. So notice here, remember God actually predicted that the nation of Israel would rise up and say to Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations. God knew it was going to happen. He told them it was going to happen. So notice he gives them directives before they even think about it. About instruction for the next king. Notice verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou seek king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. There it is, clear. Not only for all the people, this is specifically given to the kings. Why? Because in the world, it was something that was acceptable. Think about it. This idea of polygamy here was prohibited by God himself. Number two, it was also popular in the world. It was a popular view that the more wives a ruler had, the better it was for his kingdom. But we must always check customs by the Word of God before we accept them. What is accepted in the world should not dictate our behavior. Let me say that again. What is accepted in the world should not dictate our behavior and our lifestyle as the children of God. So we see it was prohibited, it was popular, but it was also problematic. You know, polygamy always brings problems. Although it was accepted in David's day, his many wives brought about weakness in David's kingdom and not strength. We know that this lifestyle eventually, think about it, revealed itself in lying, stealing, and murder when it came to Bathsheba, and he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was a great man of God. That was the result of that sin and his desire. Think about, we consider also, think about the sons that came out of those marriages. Amnon, the firstborn, raped his half-sister Tamar. Think of Absalom, his third son, had Amnon murdered, revolted against his own father, David. Adonijah, his fourth son, tried to take the throne from Solomon after his dad said it was Solomon's. It didn't help his kingdom. It brought much heartache and destruction to his kingdom. You know, when Scripture speaks of sins of children, it is very closely related to the failure of parents. Not all the time, but many times it does. You think of Eli. You remember when Samuel came in? What was God's reproof to Eli? He had not restrained his sons. And somewhere along the line here, we see David waxing stronger, and it seems in his public life, look at him. God is blessing him. I mean, look at it, all the things that he's gained and all the battles that he's won. But then you look at his private life. He's involved in polygamy and he's destroying his life by all those marriages and all those children. And may I say that although we see that many times happening in the Old Testament, God never condones it. And it always brought about problems. You know, David may have been gaining strength in his public kingdom, but the reality was he was weakening his private life by allowing a sinful lifestyle. So we see a successful David in the eyes of men in his public life, but in his private life, things were not right with the Lord. But number two, we see a strong Abner. Now, the Bible tells us here, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says that the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. But when we get to verse 6, something interesting happens. The Bible says, and it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. Now, it's interesting for us here because we know that David is getting stronger and stronger, and the Bible says that Saul is getting weaker and weaker. Who is in charge of the army of Saul? Abner is. So the army and the house of Saul is getting weaker, but the Bible points out to us that Abner is getting stronger. I think that's interesting. You know, we think about material strength. Throughout this passage, we see that plenty, where man is seeking to lift themselves up to make it look like everything is going well for them. But really, we see spiritual weakness. Now, concerning Abner, we know, based upon his life already, that he's not a good man. Not a good man. We see several things about Abner in his strength. First of all, we see his selfish ambition. Notice verse 6 again. He made himself strong. He did not make the army strong. He did not make the house of Saul strong. He made himself strong. In other words, the house of Saul... and therefore Ishbosheth, which Abner, by the way, set up as the king, was getting weaker, but Abner himself was getting stronger. You know, we no doubt can see where Abner's loyalty lied in his absence here, when he is getting stronger, but Ishbosheth is getting weaker. And by the way, I'm just curious, but when we think about, remember when Saul died? I want to say, well, where was Abner? How did he get away? How did he was the cap? He was responsible for the king. You remember when David had the second chance to kill Saul and he didn't do it? You remember when he went up to the hill and he called, who did he call first to? He called first to Abner. And what did he do? He reproved Abner. He said, because Abner, you have failed in protecting the king. Why? Because Abner was all about himself. He didn't care about the king. And by the way, when he set up in the previous chapter, when he set up Ishbosheth as the next king, he didn't care about Ishbosheth. Only all he cared about was himself. He was self-ambitious. Abner was not motivated by honor and doing the right thing. He was motivated by selfish ambitions. So, He was getting stronger, but we see his selfish ambitions. Number two, we see his sinful action. The Bible tells us in verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Now, it was the exclusive right of the successor to the king, to the throne, to inherit the concubines of the deceased king. But here Abner takes a concubine to himself. He was claiming by doing that power and authority which really belonged to Ishbosheth. Now we know it belonged to David. He was the rightful king. But here he is superseding Ishbosheth. And by the way, he's involved again in a sinful action. You see here, he doesn't care about anything. He doesn't care. He feels like because of the power and because what he's done in setting the house of Saul up and really promoting himself that he is able to do whatever he wants to do. You know, many times we think, and people think, wow, they're blessed, and therefore it gives them, for many, a license to sin. Well, look, nobody's removed me as the captain. Look at all I've done. Therefore, I can do what I want. I can take the king's concubine. Nobody's going to tell me. Oh, by the way, we know he had that kind of authority because the Bible tells us in verse 11, and Ishbosheth, he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. The king was afraid of his top soldier. So we see Abner, we see his self-ambition, we see his sinful action. Number three, we see his speedy anger. Now when Ishbosheth confronts him and says, this is not something that you should have done, why have you done this? Notice verse 8, then was Abner very wroth. You know, when sin happens, when people are caught in their sin, they will either get right or they will get angry. They will either repent or they will go on a rage. Now, I want us to notice here Abner's reaction because this is fitting because we're going to see here by the end of the chapter that David is going to honor him. But I want you to see here, he is angry. The Bible says he was very wroth. And we see three things about Abner as we consider his speedy anger. We see, first of all, his indignation. He was very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head which against Judah to show kindness this day unto the house? So notice here, Abner is not angry about his sin. He's angry because somebody told him, you did the wrong thing. You've sinned. Now may I say that as the people of God, when we are confronted with sin, instead of getting angry, you know what we should do? Instead of getting angry at the person confronting us, we should get angry with our own sin. We should be angry with what we've done. But I fear that too many times Christians get to the place when they're caught in their sin, or they're caught in their anger, or they're caught in their certain lifestyle, and then they respond and they attack the person confronting them instead of dealing with the sin in their life that's destroying their lives. So his indignation was misplaced. It was against Ishbosheth and it should have been against himself. So we not only see his indignation, but we see number two, his manipulation. Notice he says basically, what do you think, I'm a dog? Do you remember who set you as the king? Do you remember who did that for you? Do you remember who put you here in this place? Remember who got you here? He says in verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so do to him. Now he goes on, he says to his brethren and to his friends, and have not, verse 8, not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman. In other words, here Abner wanted his sin to be ignored because of the good he had done towards Saul's house. You know, I think that many times Christians do the same thing. They want their sin to be ignored by telling people how good they've done in the past. It doesn't work that way. You know, I've actually heard this before. People will get... I actually heard a man get angry with a pastor. And in getting angry with a pastor, he basically mentioned that, well, I've given this much to the church. Therefore, I should be okay. You should be okay with me doing this. That's a big flag there. You know what that's called? That's called manipulation. That's exactly what Abner's doing. He's manipulating. He's not even looking at his own sin. What? It's all about him. So he's excusing his sin. He's angry at Ishbosheth. He's manipulating him. But notice he goes a step further. We see not only his indignation, his manipulation, but we see his retaliation. So verse 9 down to verse 10, he's going to say, notice verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf saying, whose is the land? And now that was obviously understood. It was David's land. The whole land was David's land. So what did Abner followed up? He actually said, you know what? The kingdom that I gave you, I'll take it away from you and I'll bring it over to David and I'll give it to David. He retaliated. Now, this seems peculiar to me because he retaliates for a sin that he did. Ishbosheth didn't do anything. But he retaliates against him. May I say that today the same thing takes place in people's lives. They don't get angry at their own sin. They get angry at the person that confronts them. Then when they get angry, they try to manipulate that person. They try to talk about all the things that they've done good to try to alleviate the things that they've done bad. But then many times they go a step further and they actually retaliate. They do something against somebody, or they spread false rumors about that particular person, or they do something against that person. Why? In retaliation. For the things that they did that was wrong. That's the kind of man Abner was. Bad man. Bad man. You know, Philippians chapter 1 verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. You know, Paul was talking about motive there. Some people don't have the right motive to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is interested in the motivation. Abner was not interested in the motivation. He didn't care. You see, he was going to set up the king for Ishbosheth because it would profit him. And here he's going to set up David's kingdom because it would profit him. He didn't care about Ishbosheth. He didn't care about David. He doesn't care about anybody else but himself. That was his motivation. And may I say, our motivation as we serve God ought not to be for ourselves. Our motivation ought to be to please God. Why do I attend a particular church? What's the motivation behind it? Is it to please the Lord? Why do I serve the Lord? Is it to get recognized and to get a pat on the back? Why do I give? Is it so that people can say, wow, man, he's a great giver? Is that the motivation? So that you can be propped up in yourself? That's the kind of man Abner was. And the Lord is interested in our motivation, why we do things. And by the way, at the end, that's going to determine whether our works are going to be burned up or they're going to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Our service. It's about what sort it is. It's not necessarily about what we do, because we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can. It is possible. So, we see not only the success of David, we see the strength of Abner, but lastly we see the sorrowful end. Now, this is where I believe here is David in his strength, I believe here, got to the place where he just felt comfortable with himself and he probably thought, look at what I've done. And here he saw an opportunity because Abner now comes to him and tells him that he's about to give him the whole kingdom. And he's willing to talk to all the elders of Israel on David's behalf. Now, based upon what we know Abner, David knew about Abner. He reproved him several times throughout the course of his life. But notice what David does. Notice verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Now this may sound spiritual, but the man is as carnal as can be. This is for his benefit, remember. He doesn't care about David. He doesn't care about what God said about David in the past. He only cares about himself. He sees an opportunity here. I'm the top guy. I'm the top dog here in Ish-bosheth's team. I'll be the top guy in David's team. Verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, and all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good for the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David and Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. Now you may seem like there's nothing here, but may I say here, to me that's sad because of the worth that David gave to Abner by giving him a feast. We know the kind of the man Abner is. David is honoring a man who's a wicked man. And may I say that we must never honor those that are wicked. We must never prop them up and give them praise and glory. That must never happen. Now we're going to see here, this is the beginning of a whole mess. And because we're going to see here, David, by giving worth to Abner, by giving a feast to Abner, by honoring Abner for what he's done, he's not concerned about the kingdom, he's concerned about himself. He's had a track record. And may I say that you cannot trust a person that's a broken trust time and time again. Trust takes time. And David honestly should have taken time to give Abner a chance to prove himself before he had a feast for him. You say, wow, that's pretty rough. No, that's being careful, and David's done that in the past. Remember Abner told him to come down? But David said, no, you just bring him in, and I'll return whatever I took from Saul. He was careful. He didn't trust Abner. But here it seems to prop him up, to honor him. This is going to cause conflict in David's camp. Notice, we don't see the worth for Abner, we see the wound to Joab. Verse 22, and behold, the servants of David and Joab, by the way, Joab was the top captain here of David's army, came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? And notice, Joab can't believe what he's hearing. He's saying, this is the man that took the kingdom away from you that was rightfully yours. This is the man that's lied. This is the man that, by the way, falsely accused you, that was whispering in the ear of Saul that you were out to kill him. That's Abner. And Joab is thinking here, David, what are you doing? This man is not an honest man. He's not a good man. Why is he going out free? He should be tried for his crimes. He killed my own brother. And you've just done the previous chapter. Do you see the problem it was here to David? And may I say that many times what will happen is if we prop up somebody and lift up somebody up that is not a spiritual person, it's going to cause much conflict. It will. It was a wound to Joab. So you know what? Joab didn't do the right thing either. You see the mess it created by David being unwise? You know, he got to the place where he thought, hey, I'm about to be the king. I'm gaining in strength. Here it is. The kingdom is about to all come in my hands finally. Do you see how now he's trying to do something that God was going to do for him? But in doing that, he's creating a mess. Conflict. Joab is going to go out. He's going to deceive Abner. And Joab and his brother are going to kill Abner. And then David, the rightful thing to do, would have been to put Joab to death. He killed a man. That's the law. But remember, David is already not following the law. He's involved with many wives. He's propped up a man that's a wicked man. And now Joab has killed a man in cold blood after deceiving him, stabbed him to death. And David does, there's no repercussion. David basically reproves Joab for doing that, but there's nothing. Joab is going to continue to be the man on top. Do you see here the conflict that takes place? when David is not following the principles from the Word of God? May I say that there are problems in everybody's life, but let's not bring the problems upon ourselves because we disobey the principles of the Word of God. Everybody's going to go through problems. Let's not add to the load by disobeying the Lord. And so David finishes the chapter, and notice here, after he, I believe, sees this whole thing, the Bible says in verse 31, "And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner, and King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept, and the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. A man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, So do God to me, and more also if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. And all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner." So David portrayed it and made sure that the people understood that he was not the one that commanded Joab to go and kill Abner. He's got to kind of smooth things over now. He's got to clean the mess up. Verse 38, "And the king said unto his servant, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? But notice here, verse 39, And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." You're right, David. The Lord is going to reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. David began the chapter by gaining strength. And perhaps along the line, as he was gaining strength and gaining popularity and gaining ground in his kingdom, he got a little too comfortable with himself and took the blessing of God for granted and thought perhaps that this is what he had done and not what God had done. This was the process that God had done for 12 years. He could see the hand of God throughout those last 12 years as he escaped the hand of Saul time and time and time again, and God gave him opportunity, and there was no doubt that he could say without a shadow of a doubt this was the doing of God. But it is many times when we get comfortable and we begin, in our comfort, neglecting the Word of God and the principles from the Word of God, and we begin making a mess of our lives. You know what happens then? We get to the place when we realize, just like David realizes now, I had material strength, it seemed that I had the blessing of God. But now David realizes at the end, he says, the truth is I'm weak. Although I'm anointed to be king, I'm the king. But I want everybody to know that I'm weak in the sight of God. And it is when we realize that we're weak that God can begin using us. Not when we think we're strong. Not when we think we got it all together. Not when we can show to the world and prove ourselves that throughout whatever trial that we're strong. No, we have to realize that we need God. And that if we don't have God involved in our lives and His Word and the principles of His Word at the center of our lives, we will make a mess of our lives, and then we will finally realize after all that mess that we're weak before God. But as Paul said, may that be our words, that when I came to the place where I was weak, then I was strong. It's about giving God His rightful place. God deserves to be our life. Not the first of our life, all of our lives. You know, that's why he wrote in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we have to recognize, like Paul, it's not about me and what I can do and how strong I can get. Really what we ought to concentrate on is how weak I can get in the eyes of God and recognize that He has all power, that He has the strength, that He is the one that enables me to live a victorious life and not make a mess of my life. May our weakness be self-inflicted and not sin-inflicted. We must realize that God is the one that is strong. And by the way, it seems a pattern now that we've studied now for the 16th lesson in the life of David, that there's times of David when he has faith in God. He sees God. God sees him through. But then he has times when he takes his life in his own hands. Do you notice that every time he does that, there's a mess that happens? And I think that most of us have lived long enough that we can all realize that when we've taken lives in our own hands, the mess that we've made. But no doubt most of us can remember a time when we've released it to God and see how God took care of things. Let that be a reminder for us in this passage. Material strength, but spiritual weakness. May we be spiritually strong and see how weak we really are in the eyes of God. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be the people that God wants us to be, so that in our weakness, His strength can be manifested and proved to the world. Let's pray.